I wonder what the music will be like in heaven. When I look at the world, I think God's got quite an eclectic taste. So maybe the music in heaven will be many faceted and all sorts of things, because he's a creative God and he loves creation, whether it's sound or word or picture or a flower, anything at all. I was just going to bring this to your attention. Mark brought these this morning, Open Doors. He calls them Morris books. So there are some Morris books around on chairs, and it's just particularly relevant after our prayer time yesterday when we prayed for places of conflict and places where there's poverty. And this is the top 50 countries where following Jesus costs the most. So if you'd like to take one of these Morris books and keep that flame going for Morris and pray for those people, that would be really good. So we're going to be thinking about serving the kingdom this morning. We're at our next stage in the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 4 and 1 to 11. So if you want to find that in your Bible or on your device, whatever it is that you use, or if you just want to listen, then that's fine as well. Although it's my official title was Serving the Kingdom, I've called it the template and the roadmap, because we're into roadmaps at the moment, aren't we? So I thought that was quite apt. So I'll just read this passage for us all. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So, we're immediately introduced to the template here. Our template as Christians, the template that we want to become part of, to have in front of us as the perfect example of what we want to be, is Jesus and his attitude. We see this right away in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Same attitude as Jesus. And it says, arm yourselves. Now, I think it would be a good guess if I said that lots of people in the room probably like cop programmes on telly. Okay. We do love a bit of justice in the end, don't we? We do love the evil people caught, and we like that. And you imagine in the police station, they get the call, don't they? and they're told that the suspect is in a certain building, and they're all racing around to get to their squad cars to go and get them before they move on from that building. But then they stop. One of them will stop, and they will pull open their desk drawer, and what will they get out to take with them? A gun. Because they're going to be armed. They may not use the gun in the end, but they don't want to be naive. They know there's an enemy, and so they're going to arm themselves in case they need to use that gun. And we're being told to arm ourselves, not with a gun. We're being told to arm ourselves with the right attitude and the attitude of Jesus, particularly in a time of possible suffering that might come our way. So here is the template for our lives. Jesus, he knew physical suffering, but he was willing to accept it. He accepted that sacrifice was part of commitment. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Jesus never expects us to do anything that he hasn't done or wouldn't be willing to do. And taking up our cross is different for all of us. We all may encounter suffering in different ways, but it's still taking up our cross. Our attitude has to be the same as Jesus to suffering. I thought we'd unpack the template a little bit by using Philippians 2, 5 to 8, which says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So Jesus didn't approach his sacrifice with an attitude of pride. "Look what I'm doing for you all." He approached his suffering with the attitude of humble acceptance that this was necessary. So what is that? Well, let's break down that template before we go back to 1 Peter. We've got in verse 6, be humble. Okay? It says, in your relationships with another, have the same mindset. Oh, no, verse 6. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He wants us, if we want to be like him, we have to be humble. We do have to fight for what is right, but we don't fight for our rights. And there's so much of that going on. The right not to wear a mask. That's not fighting for right. That's fighting for my right and ignoring the rights of other people. So, yeah, be humble. Fight only for what is right, not for your rights. That's what Jesus did. Verse 7. It says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Be a servant. Make yourself nothing. Let nothing be beneath you. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Be prepared to suffer when and where necessary. And verse 5 really sums it up, going back to the beginning. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So that's the template. And we will look at the roadmap in a minute. but we're going to leave Philippians, go back to 1 Peter 4, and just look at a few of those verses in detail. At the end of verse 1, it says that because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. Now, that doesn't mean that suffering is good. It doesn't mean that if you suffer physically, you somehow get salvation through that. There's no point in walking upstairs on your knees in penance. Suffering that you inflict on yourself will not achieve any points with God. It's all about his suffering. So it doesn't mean that when it says you've finished with sin if you suffer, what it means is that you've taken that stand. You don't want that anymore. It may rear its head from time to time in you, and you may fail. But in your attitude, you are saying, I don't want that. I want Jesus. I don't want this old nature to rule. In the NLT version, it says, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. That's in verse 2, because it expands the idea of this, that you'll be anxious to do what God wants. And that's what the suffering... And if you are willing to suffer, then it shows, doesn't it, that you've finished with sin. If when it comes to that moment of suffering, if you show that you're willing to take that and accept it because it's what God wants at that moment, because God is allowing it, then that shows you are serious in putting behind yourself sin of the past. We read in verse 3 and 4 that a changed life always causes a stir. And it can lead to judgment. Verses 3 and 4 say, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, if you look at verse 3, it shows you how little fallen man has progressed in the last 2,000 years. You know, these problems have not been solved since the time Peter wrote this letter. They're still there. We may call them different names. We may say someone's gone on a bender, or they're binging, or they have sexual freedom. We may call them all sorts of different things, but it's the same thing that's going on. And then it tells us in verse 4 that they are surprised that you do not join with them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. In some of the translations, it says they slander you or they speak evil of you. Because when we don't participate in the sin of people around us, they don't like it. And do you know what? It's not really about you. They don't like it because it's actually about them. They see in you what should be the case, and they are angry about that because they're being given a comparison. So that, you know, when people are angry with you for not joining in with what they do, then that is a good sign for you. It's a bad sign for them. And the church at this time was criticised for many things, but it was criticised for not joining in with pagan traditions. A very old theologian, Hybert, said this: since heathen religious ceremonies were part and parcel of ordinary life, e.g. all civic and national activities were bound up with them, the Christians were compelled to avoid what would have seemed to their fellows a wholly innocuous cooperation. So we may not be under pressure to join in with pagan ceremonies, but we are surrounded by opportunities to compromise. Because people want to convince you that it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter to them. Why should it matter to you? You're just joining in with a quaint little tradition. And we must be very careful in the way we gauge what we can and can't adhere to. We must know what is acceptable to God, not acceptable just to our reasoning, but what is acceptable and what matters to him. In verses 5 and 6, you'll see it says, "But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regards to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." Now, verse 5, "But they will all have to give an account to him." All of those people who are arrogant enough to say, I will give God a piece of my mind. You know, if there is a God, I'm going to tell him if I see him, exactly what I think. I have some very academic friends in my sort of secular kind of work, although I know you can't really divide the two, but I have some very, very academic and clever friends, and some of them truly think they're going to be able to give God a piece of their mind. And it shows, for all their cleverness, that they have no concept of who God is, that they think they can give him a piece of their mind about what they think has been fair and or not fair. So people like that will get their chance. I wouldn't want to be them. Verse 6, and remember in Dave's talk a couple of weeks ago, he brought this thing up about, it's a bit confusing, this verse, about this preaching to the dead and stuff like that. And there are a couple of examples in the scripture where there is a reference to preaching to the dead. And if you're interested enough, you can go and research all of that. But the most important thing, I think, that comes out of this verse in the NLT, that's very helpful. It says it this way, going from verse 5, "But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit." And I think that one of the really key things to come out of that thought in those verses is this. We will be judged according to human standards. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? All of the time. Not just Christians. We love to judge. People love to judge. So we will be judged according to human standards. But the important thing is how God judges us. That's the only thing we should really be concerned about. So then we get on to verses 7 and 11, which is the roadmap. It's the roadmap to heaven. So we've got the template. And now we have the roadmap. And Peter lists how we need to live, what to concentrate on in the meantime as we serve the kingdom, to keep spiritually safe, how we can keep spiritually safe in the face of political and cultural opposition. And it's not to become activists. It's not to become activists. Now, I'm not talking about things like Morris, you know, Morris's faithfulness in speaking up for Christians in the world who are suffering. Of course we must do that. I'm not speaking about all the stuff we looked at yesterday. We need to speak up for the poor, and that will involve action. We need to help those who are oppressed. That will involve action. But what I'm talking about here is we're not called to be banner-waving, shouting people. We're not called to that. And this template is very, this roadmap is very different. It lists how we need to live, what we need to concentrate on that will keep us spiritually safe, even though political and cultural opposition is hard. And the disciples, they wanted Jesus to become an activist, didn't they? They were quite disappointed. They would have much preferred a horse to a donkey for him to ride on. But that's not where he'd come from. He came to be a servant and he came to be the sacrifice. So let's have a look at verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. What strange things to talk about after saying the end of all things is near. And in this summary, we see in verse 7, that you've got to keep your wits about you. You may not be called to be activists in certain senses, but you will be called to have your wits about you. You mustn't be naive. You must take your attitude gun, the right attitude gun with you, not a physical gun. You must prioritise prayer. You must love each other above all. And we know that in John 13:35, Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples. How? By how you love each other. We must be genuinely hospitable to each other, verse 9. And we must use our different gifts to serve each other because they've been given for that purpose, not for us, for others. And we must do it all with complete commitment for the glory of God, verses 10 and 11. And just some extra comments. The end is near. Now, I grew up in a church where I sat with my headscarf on and was a very good girl. When I was a teenager, I wasn't such a good girl. And it was very hard not to speak when you weren't allowed to speak. But I grew up in that environment. David will be familiar with some of this. And I remember many times preachers coming to church and they had these wall charts of the end times. And it was all marked on there, their theory. All right? And it stretched. And they told you what each political thing was happening and what it matched in the Bible. And then 2 years later, when those things hadn't happened, they'd come with another wall chart and guess a few other things of what, you know, what the end times was going to be and what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. What we need to know simply is it could be the end times that we're in. Because there are things that make us wonder, that kind of ring a few bells from Scripture. But it's not the time for arguing our theory with somebody else who's got a slightly different theory. And it's a real affront, I think. For example, Jesus said he didn't know. Matthew 24:36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, I'm hazarding a guess that Jesus knows now, that he's gone back to the Father, but when he was here, he accepted human limitations. And he said, you know, I don't know when this is going to happen. So what we're coming to here in this roadmap is not working it all out so that we can tick things off as we get nearer, not working things out. We know God works outside of time. Our time is not the same as his. We don't know how long this period of time is from now until till the end. But it is our attitude to live as he wants the church to live. And this is what we find in here. Verse 8, just to mention that, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean sweeping it under the carpet. Some people worry about that. Say, well, what do you mean you shouldn't cover sin? I think it just means that, you know, you sometimes have to let things go. And another old theologian, Grudem, said, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offences and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding. Have you seen that in churches? And I love this from another theologian, Hybert. I've already quoted him. It said about the offering hospitality without grumbling. Without grumbling. The Greek term, Hybert says, the Greek term denotes a muttering or low speaking as a sign of displeasure. It depicts a spirit that is opposite of cheerfulness. We've had our moments being there, haven't we? Or is it just me? Yeah, we do our low muttering. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, I love this, and this is from a theologian, Mayer, who was good friends with D.L. Moody. If some of you are as old as me to remember the D.L. Moody films that were great for after church fellowships. And he goes to the version that calls it manifold grace. So here we're saying grace in various forms. He quotes manifold grace, and he says, and I think this is such a beautiful image, manifold grace is many-coloured grace. As when a ray of light breaks into a spray of many hues, so each of us receives God's grace at a different angle and flashes it back, broken up into some fresh colour. I think that's beautiful. We think when if people ask you what is God's grace to you, you might immediately say, "Oh, my salvation." Of course, that's true, but His grace is what you can do, who you are, what you've been made to offer other people. That's all His grace to you as well. And when we come together and we use all those things, there's this beautiful fresh colour, which is amazing. Combination makes something fresh and new. Verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So do everything to the glory of God. Every part of the body of Christ has been made that way for a purpose. Perform your part with gusto. Not low muttering. Perform your part with gusto. I read this. It's a nice little anecdote. I don't know if it's real or not, but I liked it. It said, a man was rebuilding the engine of his lawnmower, and when he finished, he had one small part left over, and he couldn't remember where it went. John. He started the engine and it ran great. So he figured that the pot was useless until he tried to stop the lawnmower. Even the smallest, seemingly least important part of the body of Christ, if you're not there, you're not reflecting your grace to make the whole picture of this body in this place that God has put together. So you've got to get shiny. You've got to shine in your gifting as you share it with everyone else. So as we serve one another, we do it with the strength God provides, the ability God supplies, so that to him belongs all the glory. So let's just conclude. The basic template is be like Jesus. It's easier said than done. Be humble, fight for what is right, but don't fight for your rights. Be a servant, make yourself nothing, let nothing be beneath you. Verse 8, be prepared of Philippians. Be prepared to suffer when you and where necessary. And of course, we know that that was all summed up in Philippians in the fifth verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then the roadmap. Keep your wits about you. Prioritise prayer. Love each other above all. Be genuinely hospitable to each other. Use your different gifts to serve others because that's why they've been given to you. Do it all with complete commitment to the glory of God. So my last comment is this. There's a big emphasis here after Peter has reminded them that the end could be very near. And the big emphasis is not on action and opposition to those around us. It's on our behaviour as church. It's on our behaviour and witness as church. Like I've said, I'm not saying Christians are never called to be active and vocal when they are standing in, on behalf of people who need them to. That is good, and some people are really called to that. They're called to give their whole life to it. And we should pray for people in those positions. But the general plan here in difficult times, perhaps in end times, seems to be to demonstrate Jesus to the world as we live in humility and love. To live as citizens of his kingdom. And you know, that won't win arguments, but it will win hearts. And it will cause people to ask about the hope that is within us, because it will be such a contrast.